All right. So we're going to look at the three sections. The first section is verses 1 to 3. And let me just read that again, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Psalm 113, 1 to 3. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, before I talk about those verses in particular, I do want to mention that this psalm, you know, we have 150 psalms, and sometimes you don't know when exactly this was used in the life of Israel and when this was sung and when this wasn't sung, but we actually know with this psalm when they would sing this psalm. So Psalm 113 and 114, and then 115, 16, 17, and 18 were all sung during Passover time. So Passover time was to celebrate when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, and they had that special meal with the unleavened bread, which we celebrate when we have communion, which Jesus breathed new life into. So during Passover, they would sing Psalm 113 and 114 at the beginning of the meal, and then at the end of the meal, they would sing Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118. Psalm 119 is the super long one, so they didn't have time to sing that one. You remember when Jesus and the disciples have the Last Supper and then they sing a hymn and go out? Remember that? So this is what these are the songs that they were singing. This is like one of the songs they were singing. And so right from the beginning, we know that, you know, as they're singing the song, they're thinking about the Exodus story. Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind. Also, you'll notice in these three verses, these first couple of verses, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is used five times. And the phrase, name of the Lord, is used three times, just in three verses. So right away, we see that there's this emphasis on Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and the name of the Lord. And that would also remind you, as you're singing it, of when God first revealed his name to Moses at the burning bush. When God first revealed himself as the Lord, as Yahweh, the one who said, I am who I am, and that's where we get the name Yahweh from. So whenever you see the capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh in Hebrew, and that Yahweh comes from the to-be verb, to I am who I am. And that's how we get the name Yahweh. That's how we get the name I am in Exodus. So right from the beginning, we see the name of the Lord, and we see Lord, 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 Lord said over and over again. And automatically, you're thinking of the one who came to Moses during Passover time, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and the burning bush was not burning. It was just the fire was there, but it wasn't burning up the bush, right? And that taught us that the I am is the God who is self-existent and doesn't need anything and is just there all by himself, right? And so we learn that the I am is self-existent and self-determined, and he is God all by himself. He doesn't need anything like we need things. We need air, we need food, we need water, we need to eat ice cream regularly. We need those things. But God doesn't need things like that. God doesn't need anything. He is the I am. He exists all by himself. And so right from the beginning, we see that God is high and exalted, and all God all by himself, worthy of praise. And what does God say when he appears to Moses at the burning bush? He says, I heard the people cry out that are in slavery, and I'm going to rescue them. So right away, just in the beginning of this psalm, and because you're singing it during Passover, you already see that God is the one who's on high, who's lifted up, who's self-existent, and he's the one who cares for the lowest and is going to rescue people and deliver people. So even before we get into the rest of the psalm, which explicitly talks about those things, right away from the beginning, this general call to praise, we see already that God is high and lifted up, and he cares for the lowest, right from the beginning of the psalm. And so this God who's high and lifted up and who cares for the lowest, the psalm says, is worthy of praise everywhere and in all times. It says that he is worthy to be praised in verse 2, from this time forth and forever, and from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised, which means that this God, this self-existent, self-determined one, the one who is God all by himself, who doesn't need anything, this God is worthy to be praised in all times and in all places, and this God that is willing to save people and rescue people is worthy to be praised in all times and in all places. God is worthy to be praised everywhere. Why? Because he's God. He exists all by himself. He is Yahweh, and because he cares for the lowest. He cares for the lowest, whether it's an Israelite in slavery or whether it's an addict under the L. God cares for those people. And he is worthy to be praised because of who he is and because of what he does. This is why we're planting a church in Frankfurt together. This is why we care about church planting. This is why we want to plant churches so that God would be worshiped. You know, John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Have you heard that phrase before? Missions exist because worship doesn't. Well, church planting exists because worship doesn't as well, right? We plant churches because we want people to worship God. We plant churches because God is worthy to be praised everywhere. He's worthy to be praised here in South Philly. He's worthy to be praised in China. He's worthy to be praised all over the world. And he's worthy to be praised in Frankfurt. So that's what motivates us as a team. And that's what motivates us as a family of churches to plant more churches, because we want God to be worshiped there. We want God to be lifted up. So yeah, we do care about people finding homes that are homeless. And we do care about school systems being improved. And we do care about litter being picked up. And we do care about crime going down. And we do care about addicts putting down and not picking up again. And we do care about finding homes for people. But ultimately, what we care most about is God being worshiped by those people, that God would be glorified in those people's lives. We want people to praise the name of the Lord everywhere. And we want people in Frankfurt to praise the name of the Lord, which is why we plant churches. But it's not just missions that exist because worship doesn't. It's not just church planting that exists because worship doesn't. It's you exist because worship doesn't. Our lives are here. We're here because God deserves to be praised wherever we're at. And so your life, your purpose in your life is to point people to how great God is and to have people praise him. The verse 1 in this thing says, O servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. So it's everybody. It's not just the missionaries or the church planters or the pastors are supposed to do this. This is for all of us. All of us are supposed to be existing so that people would praise God, so that God's name would be praised everywhere. This is our life purpose. This is why we are here, so that God would be known, so that God would be praised, because he is worthy to be praised. So if you are a student, then be a student to bring praise to the Lord. If you are a mom or a dad, then be a mom or a dad to bring praise to the Lord. If you are at your job and you're the person in charge, then be the person in charge to bring praise to the Lord. If you're the low man on the totem pole like I am at my job, then be the low man at the totem pole to glorify God. If you are a person that works in a cube, or you work on the line, or you work in a site, then do those things to bring praise to the Lord. That your neighbors are your neighbors because you're supposed to call them to bring praise to the Lord. You know, you're doing this summer event to bring praise to the Lord. The ultimate goal of it is for people to worship God. This is why you're doing these things. This is why you exist. This is why you live where you live. This is why you have the family you have, to help those people praise the Lord. So do it, because he's worthy to be praised. He's the God that is self-existent, the great I am, who lives by himself, who is independent and free and ultimate and all-powerful, but he's also the God that cares for the lowest among us and cares for you and me, right? He is worthy to be praised, and he's worthy to have people worship him everywhere. So let's move to the next verses, verses 4-6. We see in these verses that God is worthy to be praised because he is high above all things. So let's read 4-6 again. It says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and earth? So I want to highlight from this section that it says that God is the one who sits on high. So now, when you sit somewhere, that's where you belong. So if you ever, anyone ever go to the White House, ever go down to Washington and see the White House or anything like that? No? Okay, yeah. So you go in and you take a tour, you can see the Oval Office and all that kind of stuff, but you can go in and you can see it, but you can't go and sit in the Oval Office and act like you belong there, because you don't, because that's not your place, right? So the president is the one that belongs there. The president is the one that sits there behind his desk as the person that's in charge. So in this passage, we see that God is the one that sits in the highest heaven. That's where he belongs. This is his spot. He's high above everything. And notice that it says he sits far above the heavens and earth, which means there's no close second place to God's rule and God's authority and his power over all things, that God is far above, that he is ultimate over everything, and he rules over everything. He sits as a king over all the heavens and all the earth. God rules over all those things. He's ultimately in control and keeping all things under his power and all things under his will. Everything happens according to his will. God is ultimately in control. He sits in the highest spot. So this is incredibly comforting for church planting, right? If God is doing all things to his glory and God is doing things the way he wants to do them, then that takes so much pressure off of us as planting churches, doesn't it? Because God is the one that is ultimately in control. God is the one that is ultimately doing things. It also takes the credit away from us if things start to go well, right? It's God that's doing it, right? So the little bit of success that we've had in the last couple of years, that's God doing it. He's the one sitting on high. I am not sitting on high, that's for sure, you know? God is the one doing these things. And the failures that we've had, God is ultimately in control, so I don't need to beat myself up about that or think, ah, oh, I could have done this, or I should have done that, or I could have done more, or I could have done this. I don't have to live in that kind of guilt. We as a church don't need to live in that kind of guilt because God is ultimately in control, and we trust God's sovereignty and his rule over all things, right? And so this is helpful as a church plant, but it's also helpful in our own lives, right? So often in our own lives, we look around and things aren't the way that we thought they would go. Things don't go the way we wanted them to go. Things are broken that we wish weren't broken. And things are happening in ways that we wish weren't happening. And if we get ourselves so caught up in, I need to fix this because I'm the one that has the power to do that, then you are not trusting the one who's actually sitting on the highest and seated on his throne. And you're thinking, well, maybe he's not on the throne in this situation, or maybe he's not in the throne in my life. And so I want to encourage you today, no matter what you're going through, no matter how it feels, it might feel chaotic, it might feel like evil has won the day, it might feel like things are really bad, I want to encourage you from this passage to trust in the Lord who's seated on high, that he is the God who is over all things, that even though today it might seem like evil and chaos reigns, that tomorrow we'll see that God is in control and how God was working this all out. And even in the moment, it might be difficult, but in the end, we'll see that God was really working all things out for his glory and his good. So I want to encourage you with that today in your individual lives, in what you're doing and what's happening in your life. And also what's happening with planting churches. I mean, we are part of a group of churches. We don't know what's going to happen over the next couple of years. We don't know. It could explode and be this amazing church, or it could fall apart and we close down and say we gave it a good shot and it didn't work. People much more holy than I and much more sincere than I have led church planches that haven't worked, right? And so it's up to God. We leave it in his hands. He's sovereign. Sure, we're going to pray hard and we're going to work hard and we're going to reach out to people and we're going to do the things we need to do. We're not just going to sit back and do nothing. But at the same time, it's always this trust that we're going to have, that God is in control and we're going to sit back and watch him do it. And then when things happen that are good, we're going to say, all glory goes to you. You're the one that made this happen, not us. He's the one worthy of all the worship. So, we've seen that God is worthy to be praised in all times and all places. And we see that he's worthy to be praised because he's seated in the highest. And because we've already seen from the beginning verses that, you know, we get the hint that he's going to care for the lowest as well because of the Israelites that he delivered from slavery. But what happens in this psalm is really cool. There's like this neat juxtaposition between verses 4 to 6 and verses 7 to 9. Where it goes from the highest heavens to the lowest of low. So what I want to do now is I want to read these verses again, but I want to start in verse 4 again, just so you can feel the weight of the change that happens between verses 4 to 6 and 7 to 9. So let's go back and we'll read from 4 to 9 this time. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So we go from the highest of heavens right to the ash heap. You know, we go from God is over the heavens and the earth, the only self-existent, self-determined one in all of the universe, to a nameless single woman who wants to have a baby. That's kind of the point, isn't it? That this God who is high above all things, sovereignly ruling all nations, that he is that, and he also cares tenderly for the poorest and most needy among us. He is the self-existent, self-determining, independent, free, transcendent, but he's also self-giving and loving and merciful and kind. He is sovereign, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's involved in the daily minutiae of our lives. This is our God, the one who is seated on high but also cares for the low. The one who reigns over all things is the king. Nothing ever happens without outside of his will, but also cares for each one of us by name and cares for those who are the lowest in society, the social outcast, those who have the hardest time in life, those who struggle socially and struggle with jobs and struggle with addictions and struggle with things that society turns their back on them. God's the one that cares for those people. And so we see that in these verses, God has a particular care for people who are most vulnerable. God has a special care for those with special needs, that he really loves those kinds of people. And the cool thing is that it's more than just he has goodwill towards them and feels bad for them or feels for them. It says God takes an active role in their lives. You see in these verses that he raises the poor and needy, and he lifts them up, and he makes them sit with princes. And then he takes the barren woman, and he gives her a home, and not just a home, but a joyous home full of children. So here's God not just like caring from afar, like, oh, I feel so bad, but entering into people's lives, entering into the ash heap, and raising people up and caring for people and loving people and taking an active role in their lives. That's our God. He goes far beyond well wishes. He's actively involved. In our city, there's lots of poor and needy people everywhere, right? In your lives, I'm sure there's people in your extended families and people in your neighborhood and people in your jobs that are the social outcast and are the people that have a hard time and are the people that are difficult to get along with and are the people that struggle. But in our city, there seems to be certain areas of our city where there's a high concentration of people that are the people that are kind of like the people described in this psalm. And so there's certain neighborhoods that have a high percentage of poverty and a high percentage of homelessness and a high percentage of crime. And those areas of the city are in North Philly and in West Philly, right? And so this psalm tells us, how does God feel about those neighborhoods? What does God think about those neighborhoods? Is he disgusted with those people? Or does he care deeply for them and love them? I believe the church should care about what God cares about, right? And if God has a special care for the poor and the needy, then the church should have a special care for the poor and the needy. In my neighborhood, it bothers me that in my neighborhood there's a low percentage of gospel-teaching, Bible-based churches. In my neighborhood, there's a huge Jehovah's Witness hall. In my neighborhood, there's a Mormon church. In my neighborhood, there's two Islamic community centers. In my neighborhood, there's lots of prosperity, health and wealth, name it, claim it kind of churches. There's a couple liberal Protestant social gospel type churches, but very few evangelical churches. I believe if we cared about the things that God clearly cares about, then we would change that. And the places that have the highest concentration of people in need would have the highest concentration of Bible-based gospel preaching and teaching churches. And so that's why we want to plant in this area. We're planting a church in Frankfort because we want to proclaim the gospel to the kinds of people mentioned in this psalm. We want to invite them into the care of a local church, where through the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's people, they can be raised from the dust and lifted from the ash heap. We want to care for the addicts and the single moms and the unemployable. We don't just have unemployed, but we have unemployables. The broken in our neighborhood, by pointing them to the only one that can truly raise them up, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe there's real power in what happens when the gospel is proclaimed to people. Real transformation happens in people's lives when people are invited into a community that loves them, and by the power of the Spirit giving the gifts to the church and inviting people into a community, there's healing and there's transformation that happens amongst even the people that are the most broken and the most hurting. And so that's why we want to plant a church there. So the question for us is, and the question for you is, will you help us to do that? We need help. We're a few people that live in that neighborhood already and care for that neighborhood, and we want to have more people that care for our neighborhood, and not just our neighborhood, but other neighborhoods like our neighborhood that have a high concentration of low-income people, a high concentration of people that live in bad areas. So how can you help? Well, if you signed up, then you'll get newsletters, and we'll say to you, you know, this event's coming up, and maybe you can volunteer. Or we need these kinds of supplies or these kinds of things, and maybe you can donate towards that. Or maybe we're going to do some sort of event like you guys are doing down here, but we only have 25 people in total, and so we need a lot more volunteers. So maybe you could come down and give a Saturday to helping out, something like that. And if you signed up for that, you'll hear about that, and we can do it together, right? Maybe God is working in your heart to join a church plant that is in a low-income neighborhood. Maybe the one that's coming in Frankfort, or maybe another one. I'm praying in faith that Sovereign Grace will not just plant a low-income neighborhood church in Frankfort and then say, we did that, we're done, but that they will be willing to give more and more so that it'd be more low-income neighborhood churches that are planted in North Philly and West Philly and in Camden and in Trenton and in Allentown and in Reading, and as we go out in our region to the areas that have a high concentration, that we would, as a denomination, as a family of churches, we would care about those areas and have a bent towards those areas and say, we'd love to give towards that. And we're going to need people that might be called to join those churches and move to those areas. So maybe this could be a moment in your life that God puts it in the back of your mind, and later on, maybe God brings that to fruition. Mostly, we need prayer. So would you pray for us? Lives don't get changed just because people hear about us or we say the right words or they come to a service. Those are means that God uses, but lives get changed because God, by His Holy Spirit, works in people's hearts and changes them. And we can bring people to encounter that as often as possible, but it's God that has to do the work, right? God is the one that works. And so we need to pray that God would do the work. We need to ask God that He would do it. And would you join us in doing that? Would you pray for us? Would you pray for our families? Would you pray for our safety? Would you pray for our children? Would you pray for our church and all the details that need to happen over the next couple months as we try to figure out where we're going to meet and when we're going to meet and who's going to sing and who's going to do this and who's going to do that and all that kind of stuff? All that stuff needs to be figured out. But what we really want is we want to see people be converted and people be saved, and people come to know the Lord and be worshipers of God. And that only happens through God's Spirit working in people's lives. So we need you to pray. The most important thing you could do is pray for the church. The most important thing you could do for someone when you see them begging is to pray, right? The most effective thing you can do is pray, right? If we really believe that God is the one that does these things, then the most effective thing we could do to help them is to pray for them, right? So would you pray for us? Would you try to remember somehow to pray for us? But as I said before, it's not as though there's only poor and needy people in Frankfurt, right? There's poor and needy people in all of our lives. There's people that need extra attention and extra love and are harder to love and in difficult places in all of our lives. And so one of the applications of this sermon is not just, wow, great, glad you're doing that down in Frankfurt, but who in my life fits these categories? Maybe not even financially or at home, but like maybe they're kind of the outcast. Maybe they're kind of the weird one. Maybe they're kind of the one that nobody wants to be friends with. Maybe they're the hard-to-love person. My prayer as I'm praying for you guys is that your heart would be changed towards that person, and that you would see them as God sees them, and that you would love them, you would become their friend, you would care for them, you would point them to the all-sufficient, all-powerful one that's self-existent, the I Am, the great I Am who sits in the highest, and you would point him to the one who is all those things and the one who cares for them in the lowest. He sits in the highest and cares for the lowest, and that's a message that they need to hear as much as all of us need to hear. So, I hope you have seen how this psalm applies to the church plant we're doing together and as your lives, in your lives. God is worthy to be praised for all times and in every place. That's why we're planting in Frankfurt, and that's why you exist, to praise God. He sits in the heavens, and he sits above the heavens and the earth, sovereignly ruling over all, so we trust in him, and we plant trusting in him as well. God has a heart and care for the needy, and that compels us to plant churches in low-income neighborhoods, and that also compels us to care for the people in our lives as we care for them. But, of course, this psalm was already prayed this morning. It's not only about Frankfurt, and it's not only about our lives. This psalm ultimately points us to Jesus. Jesus, the one who is seated on the throne, high above all things, and yet who came down to us who were spiritually poor and spiritually needy. He raised us up and sat us with princes. He gave us a home and a family when we were alone and vulnerable. He gave us joy when before there was just despair. This psalm does apply to the Frankfurt plant, and it does apply to our lives, but it also reminds us of the gospel. It is through Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again for us that we see most clearly that God is worthy to be praised because he sits in the highest and cares for the lowest, like you and like me. Let's pray. God, help us to not see the poor and the needy as those out there, but as those who are in here, in our hearts. God, we need you. And you have already come down to be with us. You've already given us the Spirit to raise us up and seat us with princes. And you've already set us in a family, in a home, and given us joy. And you've done it through Jesus Christ. And so, God, would our application out of this sermon, this application out of this psalm, be worship to you? Because you have rescued us. You have saved us. When we were in the ash heap, you brought us out. When we were left for nothing, you saw us and you loved us and you cared for us and you came to us and you raised us up through Jesus Christ. So God, would we leave this place worshiping you, glorifying you and honoring you as the one who sits in the highest and yet cares for us the lowest? And would that embolden us, would that empower us, would that inspire us to live differently towards people who in this world are poor and needy? Would it change how we think about them? Would it change how we act towards them? And would it change how we plant churches among them? God, would we care about things that you care about? And would that ultimately lead to you being worshiped by more and more and more and more people? Because you are worthy. You are highly exalted. And you care for the lowest. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.